And in spite of the pagan attacks against Christmas, which are widespread, you'll still see ample, abundant evidence that people understand that Christmas is about the historic event that took place, that Jesus Christ, God made man, fully God, was born in Bethlehem a little over 2,000 years ago now. And the joy associated with that birth is what gives this season its joy and its rejoicing. Yet we don't often think about the flip side of Christmas. Did you know that the birth of Jesus Christ signaled the death of one of the great saints of that day? That the birth of Christ told this individual that he was about to die. It's not an often talked about story that's part of this first Advent. A giant of the faith in his day faced his impending death when he discovered that Jesus Christ was born. This morning we're studying the song that he composed. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2, where we see the Song of Simeon. The Song of Simeon translated into Latin, the very first two words of it, Nunc dimittis, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. But to understand the song that he composed and sang as praise to the Lord, we need to understand who this man was, what his life was like, and that's given to us just in the verses preceding his song. So if you begin in Luke chapter 2, look down at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before all the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Simeon is the only character in the Advent story whose life was going to end because Jesus Christ was born. And in Simeon, we have a life of a man who lived his life of praise and worship to God in a very practical way. He was a man who was in the temple often worshiping God, a man that other people respected because they saw that he was a just man, that he was a devout man, a true follower of the one true God. And therefore, it's very important to look at his song as part of the Advent story. As I mentioned, it's often not included. When you think of the Advent story, of course, you think of Mary and Joseph and think of the innkeeper, and you think of the shepherds and the angels and the wise men. We don't know whether it was three or more, but think of all those characters, but this one is often neglected. But the message he has to give was a very important message. We don't know a good deal about Simeon other than what's revealed to us here in these few scriptures. Nothing else anywhere in scriptures recorded about him or his life. But what we're told about him here reveals very important aspects of his life that we do well to emulate. Notice the four things we're told about Simeon. Down in verse 29, you'll see that he calls himself the servant of God, the servant of the Most High. He is the servant of the Most High. This passage also mentions that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he was a just and devout man, and that fourthly, he was watching, he was waiting for and anticipating the first advent, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice first that he calls himself a servant. And the term he actually uses is of a bond servant. That is a person who's not a free man. As Simeon worships God and the focus of his life was on worshiping God, he recognized that God had called him to serve him. That his purpose in life, his reason for existing was that God had called him to serve God. And so he saw himself not as a free man. He couldn't do whatever he chose. He couldn't go live the life he might want to live. He recognized that God had called him, God had made him his servant. And when you think of the term servant, you normally aren't thinking of a position of honor, a position of respect. You're thinking of somebody, you know, down in the lower echelons doing things that are unpleasant and so forth. And yet to be a servant of the Most High God is truly the highest position any human being can ever attain in this world. You want to be in the highest position and the most important role in this world? Be a servant of the one true God. Scripture tells us that before the foundation of the world, God has chosen those who are his children, who are his servants. And to be chosen by God before the foundation of the world, to be chosen to be his servant, is to be chosen to have the most honorable occupation that you can ever have in this world. If you are a servant of the one true God, you have risen to the highest position in the universe. The second thing we learn about Simeon's life is that he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit rested upon him, that the Holy Spirit empowered him to do the ministry that he did there in the temple as he prophesied and there as he taught other people God's truth. God gave him the power to do that. Now notice verse 25, it says that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was upon him. You need to understand that there's a difference between our situation and Simeon's situation. Before the day of Pentecost, that is when the Holy Spirit descended and permanently indwelled believers, up to that point in time, the Holy Spirit only rested temporarily upon anyone that the Spirit filled. Think of somebody like Samson, and the Spirit of God rested upon him while he was obedient. But Samson began to be disobedient. You know what? The Spirit of God left him, and all the power and all the ability he had to do God's work suddenly was gone because the Spirit of God was no longer resting upon him. And so Simeon, as well with all the Old Testament believers, the Spirit of God would only rest upon them for a period of time for specific service. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, after the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God has come to indwell us, to live inside of us permanently without any departure. When the Spirit comes and indwells you at the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that God gives you spiritual gifts. That is, God gives you supernatural empowerments to serve him. He's called you to be his servant, and then he gives you the power to serve him in the way he calls you to serve him. You know, I think many Christians don't have an understanding of that themselves. They just think, well, I don't have anything special to offer. There's nothing unique about me or you know, I'm just an average wallflower kind of thing. But the truth of the matter is, God has chosen you before the foundation of the earth. God has filled you with his Spirit. God has called you to a mission in this world, and God has gifted you. He's given you abilities, supernatural abilities and powers by his Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that God has called you to do in this world. And no Christian should ever think of themselves in any other way than that. That I am gifted by God, called by God to be his servant in this world and accomplish the work that he has given me to do in this world. Simeon understood this, and it was empowered by the Holy Spirit that he went about doing the ministry that God called him to do. You see, it had been revealed to him, verse 26 says, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ, that is the Messiah. And so verse 27 says he came by the Spirit into the temple. His life was directed by the Spirit. He woke up that morning and the Spirit urged him to go to the temple. Now he probably hadn't heard the message that the shepherds were spreading down in Bethlehem that the Messiah had been born. This would have been 8 days after the birth of the Messiah, which was, according to the law of Moses, the time at which the baby boy was to be circumcised. So the parents brought him to the temple to do that which the law required. But the Spirit of God so directed Simeon that he was in the temple at the same time and the same day that Jesus was brought into the temple for the first time. He was led by the Spirit and guided and empowered by the Spirit. Now notice the third thing we're told about Simeon in his life, that he was a just man, that he was a devout man. Most Christians would connect with that second term a lot easier than with the first term. We think of a devout Christian. Someone who really loves the Lord, someone dedicated to Christ, someone who's committed as a believer, someone who has a vibrant personal relationship with the Lord. And that is what we all should aspire to have a vibrant personal relationship with the Lord, which is indeed what Simeon had, a devout man. But think about that first term. He was also a just man. What does it mean to be a just man or a just woman? It means to take the law of God, the truth of God, and apply it in your own life, and the world around you. To be a just man would be to say, okay, the law of God says thou shalt not steal. That applies to me personally. I am not to take that which does not belong to me. But a just man also says it doesn't just apply to me personally. It applies to everyone in our society. It applies to my neighbor. If I see my neighbor stealing, I need to rebuke him. I need to seek to see that that changes. If I see my government stealing, if I see the black-robed evildoers in the Supreme Court saying it's okay for government to steal, but you better not steal individually, we say, no, no, no. A just person says, I'm going to oppose that. I'm going to stand against that. I'm going to speak against that. Simeon was a man in his culture that was known as a just man because obviously he stood against the evils of his day, and people noted that. There was a lot of piety in the day of Jesus. A lot of people had superficial religiosity. But Simeon stood out as a man who was different than that because he lived out that which he believed. And he was willing to proclaim that which was evil in his day as a just man. A just man sees that God's law says, thou shalt not murder. Clearly, well, that applies to me personally. I must not murder. That applies to everyone in our society. That applies to the government, and that applies to the abortion clinic. It is against God's law, and a just person, as Simeon was in his day, would have to speak out against those evils. Sad to say, in our day, many Christians leave out this side of it. It's like personal piety, personal devotion, this is all important. But to be a just man and a just woman of God, that's not our calling. It was for Simeon. And Simeon sets the example for us as well, that a truly godly person is not only devout, but a truly godly person is just as well. He exemplifies that for us. Then look at the fourth thing that characterized Simeon's life. He was looking for the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, he saw himself as a watchman, to be on the lookout, which meant he was going to the temple regularly to see, did the Messiah arrive yet? Why was he doing this? Because he was preparing to tell the message to others. The Messiah has come. The Messiah is born. Of course, he was probably a good student of God's word, so he had a general time perspective of when the Messiah was going to be born. The prophecies of Scripture are very specific and come right down to that time period in which Christ was born, in which he lived and ministered, in which he was crucified. And so the timing of it, anyone who was a student of the Scriptures in those days would have been able to discern that around this period of time, we can expect the Messiah to be born. This is what his life was about. This is what his life was focused on, looking for that first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ as a watchman who could tell others that the Messiah was born and point others to the Messiah. That's who he is. That's what his life is about. Now let's look at his song there, specifically in verses 29 through 32. He begins, as verse 28 says, by blessing God. Here was a man whose life was a life of worship and praise to God, and he blesses God, he praises God in his song. And he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. Simeon, in taking up the Lord Jesus Christ and blessing God, recognized that he was now going to die, that his life and his ministry, all that he was there for, had been accomplished in announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. And notice his attitude facing his death. I mean, if you were facing your death today, you knew that this was the end of my life. Look at the attitude that he has. He has peace in this. And he actually has joy in the face of his own death. Rather astonishing statement for someone who is about to die. The birth of the Messiah signaled Simeon's death was imminent, and he had joy. The joy he had was in part because he recognized that he was completing the mission that God had given him to do here on earth. God had given him an ordained assignment. He knew what his assignment was, he knew what his mission was, and he now knew that his mission was complete because the Messiah was born, and he was telling others about the birth of the Messiah. This was the focus of his life. He understood what he was there for. And the focus of Simeon's life and his greatest ambition was to see that Messiah, the Savior of the world. Today, if you were to write down a sentence or the answer to this question, what would allow you to die in peace? That is, if you knew that you were about to die, perhaps you knew that the year 2006 was your last year on earth. which means you got another, what, 7 days? You knew that this was the end. What would it take for you to die in peace? To have a sense that your task on earth was finished, your job that God had given you here was accomplished. What would it take? Before I die, I need to. Before I die, I want to. You know, this week, the rescuers working on Mount Hood had the sad decision to give up the rescue attempt. As they concluded, by this time, those climbers that were trapped in the storm were dead. There was no hope that they were still alive. And I imagine those three climbers, when they started out to climb Mount Hood, it wasn't in their thought that these are the last days of my life. These are the last hours I have to live. Probably they would have done something different if they knew that this was going to be their demise. But the truth is, none of us know when the last hour of our life will be. And therefore, we ought to be prepared at all times, in a sense, to meet our Maker, to meet our end. What are the most vitally important things that God has given us to do in this world that we need to see are completed and are done before we enter into eternity? Simeon knew what that was for him. He knew it was seeing the Messiah born and announcing the birth of the Savior to those around them in his circle of influence. As a man devoted to worshiping God, he longed to see the full realization of salvation. The interesting thing here about what Simeon says is Simeon didn't get to see the rest of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't get to see Jesus performing miracles and healing the sick and raising the dead. He didn't get to see Jesus crucified on the cross and buried and resurrected and ascended to heaven. He didn't get to see all of that. But he knew from having known the scriptures so well and the prophetic scriptures, he knew that this baby was going to do all that. He knew that this baby was the Savior of the world. And in this, he knew his life was fulfilled because Jesus Christ was born. You know, there's many things that the world promises us will give us fulfillment, you know. I liken it to this, that there's a man walking across a desert, barren, not a house, not a stick of growing, even weeds or anything, for mile after mile and day after day, and finally his food runs out and he's starving. I mean, he's just in great pain to find something to eat. And he sees a building off in the distance, and there's great hope on his part that there he'll find some food. So he marches towards there, and when he arrives and opens the door, he discovers it's an abandoned wood shop. And there's sawdust and shavings all over the floor, and he looks around, but there's no food. And so what does he begin to do? He's so hungry, he begins to eat the sawdust. Sawdust. Not very tasty. But nonetheless, it kind of gives him a sense that he's full. And fills up his stomach and absorbs all the water in there. And yet it doesn't give him any nourishment, does it? It really doesn't satisfy his hunger, although it might seem temporarily to do so. No, it doesn't. The world has sawdust to offer for us as Christians. It says, hey, if you become famous, the whole world knows you, that'll satisfy. Or, hey, if you become powerful and you're in a great position of power, if you amass a lot of possessions or a lot of wealth, or if you experience pleasure or enjoyment, or if you travel the world, all these things are offered to us as what will make our life fulfilled. But the truth is, Christians, is all of that sawdust. It won't satisfy us. What will only satisfy and fulfill us is if we find that which we were made for, that which Christ placed us here on the earth to do, his mission for us, that we'll fulfill that mission. And like Simeon, we will be satisfied, deeply satisfied in our soul to be able to say as he did, now, Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. That is an example for me and for each of us of what it is to live a life well and to be prepared to die well. I think of another great saint who was well prepared to die. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, the last recorded words we have of the Apostle Paul are these at the end of 2 Timothy. This is chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. And he knew that he was, you know, going to be offered up as a martyr and facing his death. This is what he had to say. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Notice what Paul says, I've fought, and I've fought well. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course, the race that God set before me. I have kept the faith. Three things he's confident about, and therefore he says, I know the crown of righteousness, the reward the Lord has for me, he will give to me. And notice he says, not just to me, I'm not the only one that will receive this reward, but to anyone who has loved his appearing. That is, anyone whose life, like Simeon's, is focused on the advent, in this case, the second advent, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That those who see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as part of their mission, part of their purpose here on earth, to tell others the good news, to prepare the way for the coming, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will have this fulfillment that Simeon knew and that the Apostle Paul knew, because they understood God's mission for them here on earth. You know, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a mission for you and for me as well. And that mission, no matter what as specifics it entails, it generally entails the same thing that Paul was about, the same thing that Simeon was about, proclaiming who the Lord Jesus Christ is to a lost and dying world. And that message, Simeon goes on to say, is not a message that will be universally received. Going back to Luke chapter 2, he blesses God in verses 29 through 32. And then in verse 34 and following, he blesses Mary and Joseph. Notice what he says, Luke 2 and verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them, that is, Mary and Joseph. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And in Simeon's prophetic statement here, there's a message that Jesus Christ is not going to be universally received. You would think, here's God of very God, come in human form. Here's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How should the world receive him? Well, with honor and majesty and worship and submission, all those things, right? Well, how should the Jews receive him? His own people, he came to his own. How should they receive him? Here's their glory. Here's their greatness as a nation. They should honor him. They should worship him. They should serve him. They should obey him. All of those things, he says, will not be received. That Jesus Christ will be a sign spoken against. That Jesus Christ will be rejected even by his own people that ought to receive him with a great deal of worship and fanfare. This child is destined for dividing humanity into two camps. There'll be two camps of people, Simeon says, that respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who fall and those who rise. Very interesting picture that he creates. Those who fall. In what way will they fall? Well, they will fall under the wrath of God. That those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the wrath of God is going to come down on them in a force and a power that will just astonish them. They will fall under the wrath of God. Actually, the people to whom Simeon was speaking right there in the temple, there would come a falling of those people in that same building, on that same spot where he was. 76 years later, the Roman general Titus would come and obliterate the city of Jerusalem in the most brutal military campaign recorded in that time. He would butcher millions upon millions of Jews in a most torturous and painful fashion. I mean, you read it and it makes your hair stand on end. You read the record of Josephus about the destruction of Jerusalem. It was brutal, far more brutal than what we think of in warfare today. And the fall of the people of Israel for having rejected the Messiah would follow that. They would be destroyed as a people. They would be scattered throughout the world. And only in our day begin to try to regather themselves as a nation. That the fall of these people, Israel, would be because they rejected Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was given to them. This baby that he was holding in his arms, 8 days old, a little infant, said is destined to be for the fall of many people. And not only the people there in Jerusalem, but all the people throughout the world who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They might appear to prosper, they might appear to be successful, they might appear to have a great deal of power in this day and in this time. But ultimately, they're headed for a tremendous fall. A fall that will land them in an eternal hell. separated from God forever and ever and ever. In contrast with that, there's a group of people who will receive Jesus Christ as Messiah. And Simeon says that they will rise in contrast with those who fall. They will rise in several respects. First of all, they will rise in that when they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will rise from the slave house of sin to become sons and daughters of God, adopted into God's family. Can you imagine that, going from the lowest dregs, the worst condition, to being not just the son and daughter, adopted son and daughter of an earthly king, a powerful king or whatever, no, but to be the son and daughter of the God of gods, King of kings himself. Can you imagine that? That's what's happened to you when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He adopted you as his son, as his daughter. You went from nothing, lowest possible position, you were risen to that. But furthermore, there's a physical resurrection this refers to. And I'm sure for Simeon, this was a great hope. If you were facing your imminent death, you knew that in a couple of days or so you were going to die, it would be a great comfort to you to have the promise of resurrection. That just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, one day they too will rise from the dead. They will receive a resurrection body. And you know, the scripture tells us that that resurrection body is going to be a glorious body. We look at what the resurrection body of Jesus was, and it was glorious. It did things that he couldn't do before he rose from the dead. It was a miraculous and powerful body. And scripture tells us that the glorious resurrection of the saints is going to be so amazing. And that the whole of creation in Romans 8, it tells us the whole of creation basically is waiting on tiptoes, just eager to see the glorious revealing of the sons and daughters of God when we are revealed in our full glory. You see, as Christians today in the world, we're often despised and mocked and spit upon, so to speak, rejected by the world and not viewed with any honor quite often. But the reverse is going to happen when we are fully glorified. And there will be a resurrection, not just of us physically, but spiritually in every way, into a transformation to be what the entire creation is looking for eagerly to see, the glorious revealing of the sons and daughters of God. We already have the first installment of that glory. Because the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just as Simeon, you had God's Holy Spirit come upon you, and not just upon you, but now indwelling you. I think oftentimes it's hard for us as Christians to really fathom this, that God would live inside me, that where I go each day, that what I do, he's right there living inside of me. God of the universe who created everything lives within me. Yes, he does. And that's part of the glory. That's part of the rising that has already taken place when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We are the glory of God's kingdom, because now we are his temple here on earth. See, 76 years later, and Simeon's inferring this, there's going to be a falling not only of the people of Israel, but a falling of that temple. Jesus later prophesied that not one stone would be left upon another in that temple. It would be all cast down. That temple was going to fall. And God permitted that temple to fall because the temple had been replaced by a glorious temple, a more glorious temple than that. And that is you and I, who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We now are the temple of God here, representing God, sharing that truth with the lost and dying world around us. And as Christians, that's our mission on earth, to be that temple and to proclaim the glory of God in the dark and lost world today. We can get off track if we forget our mission. But unlike Simeon, or like Simeon, we need to focus on that mission that he has placed us here for. And we need to remember that the things, the sawdust that the world wants to offer to us and say, yeah, this is what you should pursue in life, this is what you should focus on, ultimately will never satisfy. In fact, it often never satisfies the people who are not in Christ. I think of a wealthy individual, Alex B. Thompson, extremely wealthy Danish man. He was born in Copenhagen, Denmark, and lived most of his adult life in the French Riviera because he was very wealthy and regularly involved in multi-million dollar business contracts. This was a very powerful, wealthy man. At 94 years old, he recognized that he was going to die soon. At 94, he knew he didn't have much time left. And he was concerned because he thought, when I die, the world is not going to remember me. I'm not going to appear in the history books. There's going to be almost no mention of me. What can I do now that I'm about to die? What can I do to make a permanent impact on the world? And so that even though he was one of the richest men, that was his fear. He wouldn't be remembered. And so he asked the city of Copenhagen, his place of birth, to name a street after him. You know, call it the Thompson Street, or, you know, maybe his full name, Mr. Thompson, whatever it was, Alex Thompson he wanted. And he was willing to pay the city of Copenhagen $41 million to make this name change. Oh, I'm sure it wouldn't cost $41 million to change all the signs on the street. But, you know, the city council of Copenhagen turned him down. They said, no, we really have to have somebody important, somebody, you know, Hans Christian Andersen, somebody important to our culture to put a name on a street. And so they turned him down. Shortly after that, ABC interviewed him. And I caught the interview. This was quite some time ago. And one of the statements, his saddest statements in that interview was this. He said, I've discovered that even as an extremely wealthy man, it's too late for me to be great. It's too late to be great. It's too late to make an impact on the world that's going to last beyond my own lifetime. And you see, if our life is consumed by the sawdust that the world is offering to us as to what our purpose in existence should be, we'll wind up like him. We'll come to the end and say, you know, I really haven't done anything in my life that's going to last for eternity. Nothing at all. Oddly enough, this man is probably only remembered now because the city of Copenhagen turned him down. I mean, that's what he's remembered for. What an embarrassment. What irony. And what irony it would be for Christians to come to the end of their days, like Simeon, face their own death and say, you know, I really haven't done anything in this life that's counted for eternity. I haven't made an impact that's going to last forever. Well, I pray that that wouldn't be true of any of us. I pray that, like Simeon, our life would be devoted as a servant of the Most High God. It would be filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered and directed by the Spirit, that we would be just, that we would be devout, and that we'd be looking for not Christ's first advent, his first coming that we're celebrating this month. No, we'd be looking for his second advent and preparing the way for our Lord's second advent, telling people about Christ is coming again. And when he comes again, look out, he ain't coming as a little baby in a manger. He's coming on a war horse. He's coming as the Lord and King, and he's going to destroy all the enemies of his kingdom. And you better be prepared, because if you're not part of his kingdom, look out, he's coming as your judge. And you will fall instead of rising if you're not prepared for his second coming. Jesus would be a sign spoken against, is what the prophecy said here. A sign spoken against. And we think of that image of a sign, and I've witnessed to people over the years, and oftentimes they don't want to believe the gospel. They say, you know, if God would just give me some sign, something really supernatural, maybe write it in the sky, or I don't know, have an angel appear in my bedroom and tell me, you know, something really spectacular, that would persuade me that the gospel is true. You know what? God has given them a sign. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is, God with us. God has given the most important sign. And if the people of our day reject that sign that God has given, it doesn't matter what miraculous sign they may want. They won't believe if they don't believe this sign. Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh as a human being. That is the only sign they need. Are you ready to die? If you're not ready to die, then you really don't know how to live. Simeon was ready to die. He was prepared to die. He knew what his life was about. He knew what his mission in life was, and therefore he was also prepared to live because he knew how to live and live for the glory of God. He invested his life in that which lasts for eternity. A life of worship and service as a servant of the Most High God. A life filled and directed by the Holy Spirit. A life of justice. A life of devotion to God. And a life looking for the advent. He looking for the first advent. But for us, it should be looking for the second advent, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be used by God to prepare the way of the Lord. Are you ready to die? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Simeon and his godly example to us. I pray that we may be able to follow in his footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen.